Perfect. Welcome back. Hopefully you had a good and productive lunch and focus group. I missed some of you in mine. You should have been there. Probably nobody will ever stay at your church now because I did how to keep people in your church. All right. We're missing a few people, but as they stagger in, we'll get started here. I want to introduce to you our next two speakers. They're going to speak together because they're on the same pastoral team. And in a second, they're going to come up to PODs. Here comes the boom. But until that happens, if you saw that movie, that was funny with Kevin James or whatever, James, whatever his name is. So anyways, first off, I'm going to introduce Josh to you first, and then I'll tell you who Adam is. So Josh McPherson planted a church in Wenatchee, Washington, 7 years ago. And one of the things that I've seen as I've traveled around is God seems to raise up people and plant them in contexts where you might go, where's Wenatchee, Washington? But Josh was a product of Wenatchee, Washington. It's on the east side of the Cascades. So you go to Seattle, then you go over the mountain range, and then you drop into this really beautiful town called Wenatchee. And Josh was a police officer there for a few years. Lots of police brutality went on when he was in that role. He was a real estate agent, sold 130 homes in 2 years. Anybody else hang with that? I don't know what he did with the money. We still all wonder that. And then Josh and his good buddy Adam went to a Passion conference, found out who John Piper was. Maybe I don't know if he'll talk at all about that story, but they ended up planting a church, and now they've seen a lot of great stuff happen in Wenatchee, Washington. Josh is the father of four. And I've been in his home several times, and I've been in his church several times, and I'm thrilled to be in ministry with Josh. And then his right-hand guy, well, he's got many right-hand guys, but one of them is Adam James. Adam was a state high school, oh, there he is. Josh, I've never seen Josh dressed up like that, but Adam is a state high school basketball champion, once scored 20 points on Kobe Bryant in a one-on-one match. He'll tell you more about that as he comes up. And the reason Adam has four kids has been in ministry for 17 years as well. Now, the reason that I wanted these two guys to do this together is this is about creating environments where you're not isolated as a pastor or a staff team. And I've done a lot of work with these guys and have seen their staff culture, and I know that they have this kind of environment. I've witnessed that firsthand, so I know that they're speaking out of honesty on this topic. So this is Josh McPherson and Adam James.
Thank you, Brian. That was mostly true. Let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, we're grateful for the chance to gather with men in our part of the country, to wrestle, to think, to laugh, to pray, to contend, to learn, to listen, to reflect, to be convicted, to be encouraged, and ultimately, Father, to change, to be more like Jesus. Father, we pray in these next few moments that the things that Adam and I have learned together, that you have been diligently and patiently and lovingly teaching us, that we could in some way impart it to these men to help them, to serve them. Father, I'm grateful for these men, for the families that are represented here, for the wives that are represented here, for the people of God that are represented here. Father, we want what happens here in this place to change and affect for the better what happens in these places where we lead back home. And so we're asking you, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would dwell among us by your Holy Spirit. And that this would not just be a time filler. This would not just be a few tips how to do things better. This would be nothing short of transformational in our leadership. That we would leave having encountered the living God. That you would convict and encourage. That you would build up and tear down where needed, where only you can do. We're going to trust that work to you. And we ask that you would help us to be faithful to share what you put in our heart. Ask you to help us be faithful to respond to that word for the glory of Jesus, for the health of our marriages and our families and our churches, and the flourishing of our cities, and the moving forward of the kingdom of God and the gospel, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good afternoon, man. I'm going to put a hat on because these are way bright lights, and I feel more comfortable with the hat, so there you go. To be perfectly honest, two things. One, Adam and I have not talked about what we're going to talk about. And so he has three things, I have three things. I said, I'm going to go philosophical, you go practical. And we hope to model for you the very thing we're talking to you about. And that is I have implicit trust in the men that I minister to and would sit under their teaching any day of the week and twice on Sundays. But here's what I want to start out with. To be honest, the title we were given, creating environments of transparency and care, how to avoid isolation, that title absolutely paranoids me. It terrifies me to think about trying to do this outside of the context of life and ministry with quality men. And so the point I'm going to assume and not make is that this won't work outside of quality men. If you are not working with, living with, ministering with quality men, what we're going to tell you won't help you, it will hurt you. Because if you practice what we're going to say with ungodly, unqualified, unquality men, it will bury you. And so I kind of just want to wave that banner over this whole thing. And the two questions you should be asking with is, am I ministering with quality men, and am I a quality man myself? And when I say quality man, I don't mean highly skilled. I mean, am I a man of character and humility? If you are not a man of character and humility, or if you don't work with men of deep integrity and humility, they will torpedo you. You will torpedo them. And if you try to do what we're going to tell you to do next, it will not go well. So don't come back and blame me if a year from now things have blown up because we tried to do that. Well, check, was there a quality man? If there are quality men around you, and I don't mean high capacity skill-wise, but I mean godly men character-wise, if that is there, humility, integrity, teachability, then what we're going to share next might be helpful. It might not, but it might be. I'll stand before you and tell you that Adam James is the best pastor I know. He's the best pastor in this room, hands down. If I had to go find someone to serve with, I would hunt to find this man. I'm his leader. He's my pastor. I'd also tell you that my pastor could beat up your pastor. I'd also tell you my wife's better looking than your wife, okay? You get the drift? Every one of us should say, be able to say, my wife's better looking than your wife. My dad could beat up your dad. My pastor could beat up your pastor. If you can't say that about your pastor, then you should consider changing your pastor. If you can't say that about your wife, well, you're stuck. You're stuck. I hadn't thought through that whole thing, so okay. Let's keep rolling here. Oh, thank you, Ben. Give it up for Ben. Can you pull my computer out here? There's only two pages here. Oh, front and back. Okay, I got it. All right, give it up for Ben. Woo! Good job, Ben. Okay, here we go. I wrote this on the plane here, so that's why... Where are we at here? Okay, here we go. Let's go to, I was saying something about your wives, but I can't remember. I think I'll just move on from that. Oh, here's what I was going to say. I would rather have an empty seat on the bus than a seat filled with an incompetent, unquality man. Okay? You need to surround yourself with quality men. Question number one, are you a quality man? Okay? So, here we go. Create environments of transparency and care. Woohoo! Number one, this will be philosophical. Stop being impressed, start learning to appreciate. Stop being impressed, start learning to appreciate. One of the errors I see in Acts 29 that I've committed myself, it's a two-sided coin, we're far too easily and quickly impressed, and we don't respect our leaders well. It's ironic because it seems different, but it's actually one and the same thing. Stop being impressed. As a leader, I'm going to speak from a lead pastor role. Adam is one of our pastor of gospel communities. I don't need the men around me to be impressed by me. That's the last thing I need. Because if they're impressed by me, they'll elevate me to a place of isolation. They won't be honest in a meeting. They won't speak up when they should. They won't call me on my stuff, and they won't think for themselves. That's the last thing I need as a leader. If I create that kind of environment or leadership culture, which many type A leaders will, I will become a leader with 1,000 helpers. Meaning the only ideas that get implemented in our church are my ideas, not necessarily the best ideas. I don't want a church shaped by only my ideas because it will lack the brilliance and creativity of other men God's given us, and it will take all my idiosyncrasies and infuse them into the life of our church. I want not my ideas, but the best ideas to shape our church, which means I need a team that is not easily impressed by me. If all the men are impressed by me, I'll suffer, our team will suffer, and our church will suffer because, frankly, none of us here in this room are a good enough person, human, or leader to be at the center of an organization by ourselves. Okay? So stop being impressed. I remember Adam came to me one time and he looked me in the eye, and so I'm actually just ripping off Adam in this stuff. Adam said, Josh, he said, I'm not impressed by you. I'm grateful for you. There's a world of difference in being impressed by someone or being grateful for someone. So conversely, if there is no appreciation for the unique calling and giftedness of each team member, especially the lead pastor, that culture will deteriorate into chaos. A quick example is Moses and Aaron, right? Aaron's like, oh, Moses ain't that great. You know, I mean, he stutters, he can't talk. Well, I've actually done all the work around here. How'd that go for Aaron? Didn't go well, did it? Okay? He went from not being impressed by Moses to not respecting Moses' call. Okay? So I want you to hear that your lead pastor is only a man. Don't be impressed by him. But he's a lead pastor with a call of God on his life. Honor it and respect it. Okay? Okay? If I didn't have men around me that were honoring me and appreciating me and respecting me, it would be very hard to lead them in a godly way. My men honor me and respect me. They pay me well. They take care of my family. They care about my energy levels. They're not impressed by me to the point of letting me get away with things. How do you create a culture where you're not impressed, but you appreciate? Romans is very helpful. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Being impressed with someone honors and elevates the man. Appreciating someone for God's work and calling in their life elevates God. Stop being impressed with each other. Start learning how to appreciate one another. Oh yeah. Okay, so the question then you can ask yourself, thanks Adam, application question, where have I been unhelpful in my admiring of a leader or sinful in my disrespect of a leader? Okay, so where have I been unhelpful in admiring a leader too much? So I'm actually isolating him from myself, or sinful in my disrespect of a leader's calling? It's a good question to ask. Okay, Adam?
Go ahead and put point two up there. Number two, take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility. So here's what I mean when I say that. In terms of the title of this talk, creating environments of transparency and care, how to avoid isolation. Every single person on your team needs to take personal responsibility to see that value embraced. You can't build culture, you can only be culture. So if you want an environment and a team and a culture of transparency, you have to take personal responsibility to be transparent. That's how you get a culture of transparency. If you want a culture and an environment of care, you have to model and demonstrate care. Right? We can't just lead our people and tell them, hey, we want there to be a culture of a passion for Jesus in this place. Do you have a passion for Jesus? So culture, if we talk about building culture, establishing these values, these things we want to see in terms of our team, we have to lead by being it. And the way that begins, I think, is by taking personal responsibility. And so Josh has to take personal responsibility to be transparent with his elder team. We have to take personal responsibility to be transparent with our brothers in terms of our elder team. Right, we have to take responsibility that is owned by every one of us. And so if we feel someone is beginning to really isolate themselves or drift, we're going to check in. Because we're gonna take responsibility, each of us individually, for that. Now, as I thought about this, the reality is we understand why we need this topic, right? I mean, how many of us personally know someone, personally, not just of someone, you know someone personally who has disqualified themselves morally because of sin? How many of you know someone personally? Personally, you know that person. So just a quick little story for me, why I think about why this is needed, and certainly in a room, you know, with West guys, I mean, the West Coast, you think we tend to kind of gravitate towards individualism and isolationism, and kind of we've come out here to the West Coast, Northwest, West Coast. I mean, that is a part of that culture that we're in, the independence that we tend to run life with, and we'll bring that into the church as well. But for me, growing up, small town in central Washington State, the pastor of this little country church right off the highway where I was born and raised, going to this little church, was in the community for 30 years. And we think about like 30 years in the same church, right? I appreciate the value that's put on. I hear even talked about that in Acts 29 circles, like being in the same place for a long time and valuing that long ministry impact, unless you are this guy. For 30 years, he's in this small community, and when I was in sixth grade, he was arrested and convicted as a child sexual molester. And so early on in my experience in church, I began to see how the isolation and the phony reality of what can happen when you're in ministry on your own, and the damaging things that can result from it when you're not in a context where the real stuff of life is being seen, observed, and dealt with, and being on a team. So multiple times in 17 years and being vocationally involved now in church ministry, I've seen people I know personally who are no longer in ministry, some of them in jail because of sin issues, and a big part of that, of course, is sin thrives in isolation. So, but the reality is this kind of relationship is impossible without the active role of the Holy Spirit in each person's heart. So each person has to regularly fight for taking personal responsibility to partner together to create this culture of transparency and care and not letting one another be isolated. I was thinking of Galatians chapter 6. Paul writes, and he's writing here in the context, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he says, as we see it in multiple places, Acts 20, Paul talked about it. It was already mentioned earlier in the previous session, 1 Timothy 4 and 1 Timothy 1. But it says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Then he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So there's that tension of bearing one another's burdens and bearing your own load and keeping watch over yourself. And so this taking personal responsibility is key to that. So you have to own it. When I think of some cautions here under this point, some cautions when we talk about this in general, the topic of creating environments of transparency and care. Keep in mind, even as you're, for those of you, if you're on the team and you're not the lead guy, that it is not your job to be the Holy Spirit in that leader's life. So it is not your job to sanctify. It's not my job to sanctify Josh, but it is my job to edify him. The Holy Spirit is going to work out the fruit of the Spirit in his life. I love what John Stott says. The fruit of the Spirit takes a lifetime to ripen. And so I've got to give room for the Spirit to convict Josh, for the Spirit to lead Josh, for the Spirit to show. And I think someone mentioned earlier, too, there's times where Josh is going to vent. Josh is going to dump. There's going to be attitudes. And not just Josh. All of us are going to do that. We're going to see our sin. We're going to see those flesh moments, flesh come out. We're going to see those attitudes come out. And so it takes discernment to realize the Spirit of God is the one who's going to sanctify. But that doesn't mean that I ignore sin or don't just talk about issues at the level of attitude. I'll talk about that more later on in one of my points. But just a caution, you're not the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to sanctify one another or save them from themselves. That's not your job. It's not your job. If you're in a number two seat, it's not your job to save the lead guy from himself. That's actually God's job, and he does just fine at it. It's not. If you view yourself that way, you won't be helpful ultimately now or down the road. So it's not your job to help save them from themselves, but it is your job to edify them, to support them, to encourage them, to come alongside them, to confront him if he needs confronting, to talk to him, to address him, and finding the right time and way to do that. Another caution, avoid making assumptions. We tend to assume the worst or negative things. So avoid making assumptions. So you need to have the kind of relationship where you actually ask questions and talk to them. And then just another caution on this point too, that formal or traditional accountability structures and tools, right? We've all seen, maybe we use some of those. Those are great. I think those have a place. But they should never be a substitute for relational accountability. And so they have a place, checklist questions, things like that. We've used those over the years and various times and various moments and even, you know, periodically over the course of a year. We'll come back to something more kind of formal like that. But we're not ultimately relying on that, Right? A man-made kind of accountability structure or system is a mirage at the end of the day. Again, I come back to my point that it requires the work of the Holy Spirit in each individual person's heart. And so each person on the team has to really own this and take personal responsibility for creating this environment of transparency and care. So the question then would be, do you own this? Do you own that this is a real need and it needs to be an established part of your staff culture, your leadership team dynamic and culture? Do you personally own that? Are you leading the way by being transparent, by caring for the guys on your team, right? So take personal responsibility.
I told you my pastor could beat up your pastor. Woo! That was good. Now, number three, actually, stop comparing and competing. Start complementing and catalyzing. Stop comparing and competing. Stop complementing and catalyzing each other. Here's what I mean by that. When we compare and compete, the inevitable result is that we will push each other away. When we complement and catalyze each other, the inevitable result is that we have to move towards each other. If I'm working to complement someone's gifts, I have to know them better than if I'm just comparing their gifts with mine to see who's better. If I want to catalyze someone on their gifts, I'm looking to see how I can build them up, so I have to move toward them. Comparing says, why didn't I get those gifts? And there's a lot I could compare myself to. Adam is an extraordinarily gifted man. He's an extraordinarily gifted leader. He's got a mind that fires 63,000 times a second. He's got a steel trap memory. When God saved him, he was doing drugs at the top of his game on the basketball team and getting straight A's on a path to become an aeronautical engineer. He was a sharp dude, okay? And so I could easily be intellectually, feel intellectually inferior or be intellectually intimidated by Adam because he's just so smart. But rather than comparing myself to him, what I say is I want to compliment that by saying, gosh, I'm so glad he has those gifts that I don't. Praise Jesus that God gave our church that gift that I don't have. I will never have every gift. I will never have every skill or talent needed. I will never have the end-all be-all of what a church needs in a leader. So praise God he gave Adam those gifts that I don't have so we can complement each other's gifts in how we serve our church. That won't happen if we're comparing each other and competing with each other. And that it's so easy, right? Type A personalities, you get two bulls in a room, who's got the bigger horns, and they lock up. And it happens all the time on staffs. So you don't compare and compete, you complement and catalyze. When we're competing, I say, how can I get a step up on him? When we're catalyzing, I say, how can I build them up? Not get a step up, but build them up. When you're comparing and competing, you're posturing yourself against each other. But when you're working to complement each other, and I don't mean like, hey, Adam, nice shirt. Right? I mean like the compliment in terms of work together. When you're complementing and catalyzing each other, you're postured for each other. As a leader, I'm constantly trying to figure out how to maximize the people around me. Just a quick example. Last week, we were in a Mission Advance campaign, a resource initiative to raise $10 million is the ultimate goal. 4.6 gets us into an 18,000 square foot facility. We want to raise half that in cash, 2.3, and then we'll do lots of cool stuff with it. So our first initiative is 1.2 cash and give pledge over the course of 2 years. It's a ton of fun. We're in the middle of it right now, okay? And we launched a 40 days of prayer and fasting with an all-night prayer and worship gathering as a church. About 350 folks showed up for it, pretty good chunk of our church, to pray and to fast. And so we worked together on how to organize that night. Adam wrote an extraordinary 40 days of prayer and purpose guide for our church. He wrote it in about 3 days, back to the whole, brain on a stick thing. He wrote it in about 3 days. Carrie published it, and boom, it's there on our Wednesday night. A bunch of folks show up. Adam, I talked to you how we're going to do it, and I realized that Adam is a catalytic leader. He's like fueling a fire, so I want to posture him to be the primary leader in this context because it's how God's gifted him. So I could have said, hey, I want to do it, but no, I want to complement our gifts, and he can do it better. And so I set the night up, and then I closed the night and did some tweaks in between because that's my gift, and then here's what happened afterwards. Here's what every person said when they talked to me. That was an incredible night. Adam's such a gifted leader. He was built for that. Now, I heard that probably 25 times, and here's what I had a choice to make. I knew for a fact that my leadership had pushed him to be that good leader. I knew for a fact that how I framed that night at the beginning and how I closed that night at the end made it a safe environment for success to happen and ended it in a very special way. I won't have to take time to go into, but ended it with like the aha, warm, fuzzy moment. I knew for a fact that there were two or three things that I did mid-service to help correct his course and help him with some other things that made the difference in that being a good night. And so when I heard Adam's an incredible leader, what I could have said in my mind was, yeah, but he ain't nothing without me. And I'm just, in a moment, honestly, I'm telling you, that temptation was there. And here's what allowed me to do. This is so awesome. This is a chance for me to step back and for Adam to be elevated because our church needs the leadership Adam brings. And this is the chance for him to be honored in front of the church and a chance for them to feel his leadership so they respect him more and will follow him to harder places. And so that was a net win for our church, even if I took a backstage in the moment. But that won't happen if you're comparing and competing with each other. But when the value is to complement and to catalyze, that Wednesday night prayer service where everyone came away thinking Adam's an extraordinary leader was a win for Grace City Church and for Josh McPherson. Okay? So the question you want to ask then is, in what ways am I jealous of those I work with? Just an honest question. Are those you're jealous of? How do my gifts complement and need complementing? How can I make the men around me better? And who do I need to honor? I know there's a lot of questions there for you, but as you need want to spark self-reflection, these questions will help you get to honest places in your heart to evaluate where you're at on this topic. Right guys in the right spot is a win for everybody. Stop comparing and competing.
That's good. Next point. Build a healthy relational history. Build a healthy relational history. Here's the truth, right? I'm having a ton of fun. It's hard. Like, I've been there from the very beginning, planting Grace City Church, but God has given Josh and I a history, along with Kent, one of our other elders, and now we've got a fourth elder we've added to the team. But by God's grace, one of the reasons, I think, the things that is a gift that we're thankful for is he's given us a relational history that's very healthy. There's a deep well of trust and relationship that is there. And so as we entered into this church planting adventure, it's been a ton of hard work, but it's also been a lot of fun. And I think some of the core qualities that are necessary to have in the foundation of a healthy relational history were in place and continue to serve us well as we go forward. So when I think about this, when I say build a healthy relational history, I just want to make the point. And even if the word doesn't land on you, even if you're sick and tired of this word, or you don't like this word, or you, whether you do or you don't, the reality is the name of the game is relationship. The name of the game is relationship. And the key to relationship is humility. There's four essential qualities to every healthy relationship. This is stuff I got from Josh's dad. This is the triangle, we call it. It's like everyone around GCC knows this because Greg McPherson has counseled everybody and taught everybody this. If he's married you, you know, he's married all these couples and done all this stuff. So at the top of the triangle is respect. At one of the other ends is integrity. One of the others is forgiveness. And in the center is humility. Now, respect. And Josh already hit on that, like cultivating healthy, good, godly respect and honor for one another, a culture of honor, a culture of respect, is really what helps create a culture where you know you're loved, right? Think in a marriage, husband, wife, the respect-love thing, right? So respect is really the love piece, right? The integrity piece is the foundation for trust. You mean what you say, do what you say what you mean, you know, all that stuff, like having personal integrity is key to building trust. And then forgiveness is absolutely necessary to any healthy relationship because we're sinners. We're going to sin against each other. There has to be that principle of grace functioning in our relationships, right? So there's got to be forgiveness. You're not going to respect each other all the time the way you should. So you've got to learn how to walk through that and express, ask for forgiveness, receive forgiveness, and move on. Not keep a record of wrongs. That'll kill you, right? And so respect, integrity, forgiveness, but none of those are possible without the character quality or the attitude of humility. So the name of the game is relationship. The key to relationship is humility. But a big part of building a healthy relational history, another key that goes along with this, and it was mentioned earlier again, I think we need to keep talking more about it, is fun. We've got to have relationships. There's got to be moments of brevity in the midst of the gravity of ministry. Right? We need that. We need that space to breathe. We just mentioned, you know, laugh together. And so one of the things that Josh is really, really good at, he's really good at building team. And he's helped assemble a great team at Grace City Church. And one of the reasons he's really good at building team is because he knows how to create environments where you have fun. And even when he lacks the energy at times or the idea, like Kent, he's recruited the fun guy and two fun guys, I think, actually, and Kent and myself. We're all former youth pastors, by the way, so that helps. Okay, so if you can grab, you know, find one of those, right? I mean, because find ways to have fun. And so that's a part of building a healthy relational history. That's not all there is, but it's a big part of it. So the relational fit piece, right, when you're thinking about assembling your team, the relational fit piece is huge, and it's always been valued as much or more as any of the other necessary areas in terms of a good fit on the team. Theological alignment, organizational alignment, missional alignment, philosophical alignment. The relational fit piece is just as important. Here's the deal. When it comes to the issue of isolation, you don't avoid people you like. I don't know what context you live in terms of if you run into people from your church or people you know, like at the grocery store. But in Wenatchee, it's small enough, right, where we keep track now. Anytime you go like to Fred Meyer or go to somebody, it's just like, how many people is going to stop me? Am I going to run into, right? And when I'm there with my wife, there's times where I have the energy to engage in relationship. And, oh, you know, I'm a people person. I'm a relational guy. So there's other times where it's like, hurry, quick, left, down, around the aisle, you know. If you're just being honest, right? Right? I'm the pastor on the team, and like sometimes I just want to flat avoid people, right, at the store. Because there's some people that there's just something, for whatever reason, that it drains my energy. And yes, God's sanctifying me, and I love hard people. And yes, you know, you shepherd the sheep, and you got, you know, heart for people. Yeah, but there's sometimes where it's like, that person, man, I just can't talk to that person right now. You don't want that person on your elder team. And granted, we complement each other. There's times, right, our personalities don't fit right and all of that. And so it takes work and sanctification, and we got to love people we wouldn't maybe normally naturally like or love. But I'm telling you what, do not skip the relational fit piece when it comes to your team. Because you won't avoid people you like. Okay? So to develop a relational history, it's got to be grounded in real life, not just ministry endeavors. So example that we're asking for prayer all the time, going into different meetings, not just ministry stuff, situations, whether it's church-related or not. We're asking for prayer, personal situations. I think this came up earlier, too, and I just add this in. Do you know the junk in the trunk? The talking about your personal stories as leaders, as elders on your team. Do you know the dynamite in the shed? So my in-laws have a pool in their backyard, and we're blessed to have them live close, my wife's parents, and so we take the kids and we go swimming. And there was this house with a shed just right beyond the fence in the backyard. And there was this old World War II vet guy that lived in there, very like hermit-like guy, didn't go out very much. And a few years back, he actually was trying to cross the road in the wintertime, and he got hit and he got killed. This old guy. And so his family came to like go through the house and the shed, and they were actually going to sell the property and tear it down. And just before they bring the backhoe in and like drop and demolish this shed and start to clear it out, somebody like walked in to check it out, and there's a box of sweating dynamite in the shed. And there's another box of like live World War II grenades. Literally feet beyond the fence were like my family, and we've been out there happy, you know, enjoying summers in the backyard, playing frisbee, swimming in the pool, not knowing that feet away is a box of sweating dynamite in a shed. When will Satan pull the pin? He's going to wait until there's more people in this house. Right? He's gonna draw a long fuse out. He's gonna let him gather a crowd, let him grow, let him kill it, let's get lots of people there, let him really talk about Jesus and get this thing going. And then I'm gonna pull the pin on that box of grenades in the shed while they're out dancing around thinking they're having a great time. Isn't this so fun? And suddenly, right, the potential for where are you vulnerable? Do you have the kind of relationship where you've processed through and you know one another's story? You know where you're vulnerable. You know the dynamite in the shed, where Satan will come tempting. And so there are steps we've taken to just know things we do, just like we're never in situations alone with the opposite sex. And anytime, you know, if by chance we end up at the office and we didn't realize it and there's one of the female assistants there and we're alone, like we're texting each other all the time. So like immediately it goes out on a little group me app that's shared amongst our leadership team and we all see that. Hey, I'm at the office alone with so-and-so. And it's documented. It's just one way we keep, you know, care for one another and be accountable. So do you know the junk in the trunk? Do you know the dynamite in the shed? And are you praying for one another? Are you aware of how Satan will come tempting? Where are you vulnerable? Don't skip the small talk. This is probably my longest point. Am I over time or how am I doing? I'm over? Oh, really? Oh, man, I'm over 30 seconds. Okay, so I'm going to take 30 more seconds. Shared experiences, telling stories, grieving together, praying together, getting your families together, traveling together, making memories, processing together, forgiving one another. We play putt-putt golf sometimes in the office. We set up these little metal, you know, holes.
You play
it.
I think putt-putt's stupid.
Josh isn't in on this. We're going to work hard. Charge. Mission.
And I throw a football.
Yeah, we throw football around.
At guys that are putt-putting.
But we go to Mariners games. The staff this year went to Jim Gaffigan over in Seattle just to do fun stuff together, right? Those kinds of outings. So building a healthy relational history. We do our planning on a house along a golf course, and in between our planning sessions, like annual planning stuff, big ministry priorities, what are we going to try and, you know, shoot for in the next year, 2 years, whatever. In between breaks, we go out on the golf course, and we're playing football together, running around, you know, making fun of each other. And so we have a lot of fun. So the question for this is, how are you cultivating relational history? What kinds of relational experiences do you need with your team next? It takes time, but you want to build a healthy relational history. The name of the game is relationship. The key to that is humility. Have fun. You need to have all kinds of experiences together to build that over time. So what kinds of relational experiences do you need with your team next? Thanks for the extra minute.
You're welcome, Pastor Adam. That was good. Next, number 5, stop learning alone, start growing together. Stop learning alone, start growing together. Here's what I mean. When you learn alone, you go up the competency ladder alone and you isolate yourself. Some of you do this on purpose. You need to stop it. You're doing it on purpose so you can leverage your knowledge and your increased skill and capacity and competency over your staff because you're intimidated by them, you're insecure of your own ability, or you're comparing and competing. This is one way to get above them. You need to knock it off. If you learn alone, you will isolate yourself. What's very easy for lead pastors to do that I've observed is to exploit and take advantage of their position, the time they have, the resources they have, the study time they have, to go up the learning ladder alone, and they simultaneously isolate themselves from their team and I think really hurt their team. When you learn alone, you also tend to project publicly things you've learned by yourself as your own ideas. So you heard a good talk, and then somehow when it comes out in your sermon, it's your own idea. And it makes you feel better about yourself because the people you're talking to have the same aha moment you had when you heard somebody else say it, and now you're taking credit for it. But when you learn together, all of you heard it, and there's a built-in form of accountability. So when you share it in public, you can say something we learned from Larry Osborne last weekend was, and then you share it with integrity. Pace of a leader, pace of a team. I understand that there is a leadership pace you need to set in the learning. And so I'm not saying that you slow that down for the sake of the team. I'm saying you bring the team along in the pace you set for the sake of that team. It also cultivates a culture of humility. You're telling your team there's a lot we don't know. In fact, there's more we don't know than we know. And so we need to learn together. You're valuing them. You're saying if you're not growing and learning, then you're not going to increase in your valuableness to this team, and you are valuable, and I need you to be better, just like I need to be better, so let's learn together. Here's a practical application of this. One of the values that I found just was inherent, I think, in how I was wired and how I was raised, I think, that's kind of come out in our team, is I had a deep desire to infuse what I was learning into my entire team. There's two ways you can do that. You can teach them what you've been learning as you go, and that's okay. But the better way, I think, is that you expose them to the same source that you learned it from, so they have your aha moment. And here's how we've done this. Is I've tried to expose my team to the mentors that have made the biggest change in my life. So for as soon as I learn something significant, I'm like, I got to get them around my team. So just as an example of Jeff Vanderstel, I was in relationship with him, learning from him, was like, goodness sakes, gospel fluency, missional ecclesiology, this is blowing me up. I need to get my team around him. So Jeff's been to my home, our church, probably 15 or 20 times because I wanted to expose my team and my people to the same man I'm learning from. Art Azurdia, where I learned biblical theology and Christocentricity. Oh, my goodness sakes, this is life-changing. This is revolutionary. I need to get my team around them, not just listen to his sermons online, but to learn not just from what he says, but who he is. So he needs to get up to our church. So he's been there 5, 6, 7 times, teaching in church, teaching our staff, working with our leaders. I expose them to the men who are shaping me. Mark Driscoll is another one. Brilliant missiologist, brilliant tactician, passionate evangelist. Warm-hearted teacher. I was learning a lot from him. I wanted my team to learn from him. He's been in my home. He's been to our church 10, 15 times, teaching our staff, loving our people. They're learning from men I'm learning from. Jim Cofield and Rich Plass, soul ninjas, marriage wizards. If you don't know who they are, you need to write that name down, Crosspoint Ministries. I got connected with them through another man who's been influential in my life, and they have revolutionized how I viewed myself, my family, my church, and the pace I've set and stopped setting. And so it wasn't just, hey, read their book. It was, hey, I'm going to fly them out so we can be around them. They've come out 3 times now, I think. Done training with our staff, done training with our families, and training with our wives, exposing my team to the men who are shaping my life most profoundly. Larry Osborne's another one. He's a walking book of Proverbs. He's brilliant with staffing. He's one of the wisest, kindest, gentlest men I've ever met. I want to get my team around him. So I built pastor school to get him up to Wenatchee so he could hang out with my team. He's been in my home. He's been with my staff. He's going to come up again next year. I was just in his home 2 days ago. Learn from men you admire, then get them around the team you're leading. Brian Howard's another one. I met him. I realized he's a man of influence, godliness, integrity, capacity. I began learning from him. The next step I wanted to take, get him around my team. Guess what? He's on a plane the next month in my house, at my church, evaluating my staff, being around my team and investing in them. And they begin having the same aha moments as I learned from Brian that I had when I learned from him. So stop learning alone and start growing together. Think of it like a mountain, okay? Think of it like a learning mountain. You as a leader need to be a summit scout. You need to find the best learning summits you can climb with your team, and then you need to go there together. If you climb that learning mountain by yourself, you'll isolate yourself from your team by leaving them behind. You'll set yourself up as the only authority of the view you saw from above because they don't see it like you see it. You'll limit what you see from above because you're the only one seeing it up there, and you'll keep those around you inexperienced and inept, which means you have to make up for them. If you bring them along with you in the hike up the learning mountain, you learn more because you'll see more because there's more eyes looking at the view. The increase of the capacity of the entire team goes up, which means you'll have to do less work yourself. You become more efficient and effective because rather than you having to constantly run back and forth up down the mountain, they're seeing it for themselves, and it protects you from heading towards a false summit in the process of learning. As a leader, your job is to be a summit scout on the mountain of learning, and then take your team with you. So the question you ask yourself is, what are the things you need to learn personally? What are the things we need to learn corporately? And how can we do it together? How can we do it together?
Okay, so point 6, establish regular touch points. So again, this is getting nitty-gritty, I think, in terms of practical. How do you create environments of transparency and care? Right? How do you avoid isolation? Well, you've got to be in touch. You've got to, again, I come back to the point of relationship. And so relationship functions on communication. Communication is key to trust. And so you have to establish regular touch points. They got to be frequent and they got to be varied. Right? So up to speed communication is key to trust. Now, when I say touch points, there are different types of touch points that you will have. As brothers, as a elder team, right, with the lead guy, there's got to be different types of touch points that happen. And one of the questions Brian was like, how do you help keep Josh from being isolated? Those, you know, hard-charging lead guys, again, that's a tendency they got to guard against, and Josh does a really good job of valuing this And as you hear him talk about him, he's bringing the team along all the time. He loves team. He brings team in. It's team, team, team. We love teams. But there are different types of touch points. So there's formal touch points that take place in elder meetings, staff meetings, annual review stuff, annual planning times. They're kind of formal touch points that take place. And by the way, when we get together in terms of the culture of our elder meetings even, it's not all business. And I don't know exactly how, you know, I think there's just an intuitive thing, a discernment thing. Again, depends on how much we've been in touch, and we know, like, hey, we need to camp on just relationship for a little bit. We need to catch up. We need to not skip the small talk. We need to talk about that last movie we saw or the game, you know, what about the Hawks game? Let's break it down for a little bit. And sometimes that's actually a little chunk of our elder meeting. And it's on purpose. And there are certain people that are wired like, man, I just read a blog about how to have efficient meetings, right? So when you got the efficient meeting guy, right?
Brian probably wrote it.
You know, I was like, so we got guys reading Brian's blog about efficient meetings, right? But what we have in terms of the need for, again, relational culture and those regular touch points, it's not all business, and that's on purpose. And that's by design. And we gotta lead, allow that relational stuff to happen. And we'll get to business, and we'll make decisions, and we'll move the ball down the field. And there's times where it is all business because it's, you know, we're in the in that mode. But it's not week after week after week after week of just cranking like that, because we've got to create time and space for relationship, for catching up. How's it going? You know, how's the relationship with you and the wife, with the kids? What's new? What's happening? Hey, you're coaching, you know, tell us about how it's going with Grace's volleyball, my daughter, 14-year-old daughter, or my, you know, vice versa. How are the kids? How was Sharon's appointment? You know, and those of you who know Josh's story, in terms of the health situation with his family, two children with spina bifida. And so, you know, we'll check in from time to time on that, right? And when we know there's something going on, we got to talk about just that regular stuff of life. So even though we have formal touch points, it's not always all business all the time. There's also informal touch points, just in and around the office, you know. So there's the informal stuff. There's a right use of technology. So we're texting, we're on the phone, we're emailing. You know, we got what we call, you know, we use the Google's GroupMe app or whatever. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that's just the text aggregator or whatever you call it. And so it's just one place you can go, boom, we have a unified conversation amongst the elders or our leadership team. We're utilizing that stuff. It's great. Let me say this about when it comes to technology, and I think Brian would give a big amen on this too. It's great for encouragement. It's terrible for correction or conflict.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good.
Right, so I mean, just this, I'm going to, I hope we all know that if you haven't figured that out yet. Email, text is not the way to go about correction and conflict, but it's awesome, and it has its place. It's a good tool to use for touch points, for keeping in touch. We're sending pictures each other all the time. Where I'm at, we're learning little things. Anything that made us laugh, share it with your team. If you laugh, your team should know why you laughed. I mean, just because that's going to create that relationship, that kind of communication. It's going to go in the bank and deposit. It's going to be a good deposit in the bank of the relational culture. Sunday morning, there's opportunities to make good connections and touch points. You know, a lot of times I seek out, find ways when I know Josh is carrying that primary burden of being the primary preacher, and that's a unique thing. And so when you're sensitive to that and you're aware of that, I want to think through opportunities and times to fan the flame of the gift God's given him. And it's going to be encouragement. I'm going to look him in the eye and say, I'm for you, because you know the spiritual battle that goes on in your mind before you preach and in your heart. You know, and Satan's there, and so I want to find ways. I'm going to come in. I'm going to put hands on him, make sure we pray for him. How you doing, bro, for you? I'm going to find ways to build him up. You're a great leader. I'm having so much fun. I love being on your team. Way to go. Give him both barrels. The Spirit's going to use you. God, give him a clear mind and a clear heart. Thank you for the gifts you've given him. You were made for this. You were born for this. Go do this. Come on, let's go.
If you can't preach after that, you need to get a different job. I get that every week. Come on. Woo.
No, but I mean, it's like, I love being a part of things that matter and teams that win, right? And even when I wasn't following Jesus, I was getting the most inspirational award. You know what I'm saying? But like now that, you know, but we need to be that way with one another. We need to be encouraging one another and look in the eye and say, I'm for you. And I'm going to be right down front. And while he's preaching, man, I'm going to be giving the most and the loudest amens, and that's good. And I'm taking notes, and the church is going to see me learning from my friend, my brother, my pastor, my leader, and he does the same thing for me when I get opportunities to teach, speak, or preach. So Sunday morning, there's opportunities for that kind of fan in the flame of the good stuff of this. Family connections, planned and spontaneous hangouts, all different types of touch points. But let me say this. You have to be able to observe one another when the guard is down. You have to be able to observe one another when the guard is down. A big part of, I think, what helps the healthy culture stay happening that we have on our team is careful observation. Josh is an amazing observer. And I think we do a pretty good job as a team of observing one another, learning to read one another. Are they tired? Are they grumpy? Are they on edge? Are they focused? Are they encouraged? Are they energized? And do you know why? Don't assume. Ask. Do you know the key factors right now that are contributing to their current energy level or attitude? The relationship needs enough proximity and frequency, because when you don't have that, you tend to assume something negative when you're out of relationship and communication. So trust erodes in the vacuum or absence of communication. So you have to have regular touch points of all different types. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel, the Lord comes to Cain after his offering was rejected. And what is the question that he asks him? You remember? No. Yeah, there's two questions he asks him. The first is, why are you angry? Behold, right, if you do right, will you not be accepted? And then he warns him, right? He says, where's sin? Sin is where? Don't miss this. Check this out. While sin is crouching at the door, where's God? He's confronting in Cain's face. God's passion and desire for you is greater than sin's desire for you. Sin's at the door, but God's in your face. And he's dealing with Cain's attitude before Cain takes his brother and goes out to the field. We've got to observe one another enough to know the attitude stuff that's going on. And when you see it, you can't assume you know what's going on. You got to ask about it. You got to know. You got to be there and encourage. Because you're not fighting with them. You're fighting for them. But we got to have conversations. When sin's at the door, you better be in someone's face, because we got to love more than sin's desire. And we got to deal with the issues of attitude, the anger, arrogance, before it becomes autonomy and then adultery and whatever else comes with it. Because it's going to be an attitude form before it's an action form, because you know the way sin grows and works and gives birth. The second question the Lord said to Cain, right? So first is, why are you angry? Dealing with attitude. He's in relationship and he's close. Then Cain says to his brother, let's go out to the field. Then the Lord comes back and says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, you should be. Where's your brother? Do you know where your brother is? Right? Not just waiting for something to happen in actions, but in attitude. Notice attitudes before actions. Be in the kind of relationship where you can observe one another when the guard is down. But don't just feel like you need to jump in there like the sin police. You don't want to excuse it or ignore it. But you got to pick your battles very carefully, because you're an advocate, not an adversary. You're fighting for one another, not with one another. And you need to give grace in the process of sanctification. You're not the one there to save him from himself. The fruit of the Spirit take a lifetime to ripen. He's a man being sanctified. You're there to edify, to be in a relationship. And if it's an attitude form, you're going to be in his face, but it's a love that's pursuing. So the question is, what kind of touch points do you need more of on your team, in your life? If you're a lead guy, what kind of touch points do you need, and what steps will you take to increase those?
So here's, I'm gonna give you an illustration, and then we'll be done, and we're gonna do 5 or 10 minutes of questions, and then I want to give you 5 minutes to reflect on a question I'm gonna give you. So don't check out during the Q&A and walk out. Stay in here and don't miss what God might have for you. Okay, so let's just go for 15, maybe 20 more minutes, and Brian, you wrap us up when we're done. What I want to say is this. If you're not a lead pastor, your lead pastor does not need to be pestered, but he does need to be pastored. Adam doesn't pester me. He pastors me. And one of the ways he pastors me is he trusts the Holy Spirit's work in my life to give me some rope and rein when I just need to vent. Adam is a safe place for me to go. because he's not constantly idol hunting like every Reformed guy does ad nauseum. He lets me vent because he knows I need a safe. He's a lightning rod for me. Get it out, Josh. Mm-hmm. And he'll start. He'll kind of chuckle because I know I'm like, don't you say anything right now. Don't you Jesus juke me. You just shut up and listen, because right now that woman drives me crazy. And he just lets me get it out there so I don't sin somewhere out there against somebody, right? He's a safe lightning rod. And then he comes and gets me if I go too far. And I will go too far. He will come and get me. In fact, we didn't have time to tell a story. He and Kent came after me big time this spring. And, I mean, they would not get off me, and I was avoiding them. And I thought it was kind of fun because I knew it was stressing them out, because I knew, like, they had to, like, really grab the ones. And you know, there's no – okay, there are some women in here. Is there? I don't have my glasses. Anyways, they had to really pony up in order to come and chase me down and call me out. And I knew that. And so I was kind of enjoying the pressure. So I was, like, avoiding them and Kent right now busy. And, like, they got – hotter and hotter until they landed on my door and said, we're having this conversation. Poor Ken was shaking in his boots, you know, because he's like, I'm not fun, because I'm obnoxious, and I can be obtuse and abrasive, and I can outthink Ken and out-argue him, so he can be right, and I can still come out on top, kind of thing, you know, and he was like, we got to stay in a relationship, man. I was like, don't give me that relationship crap. He's like, I'll give you that relationship crap all day. That's all we have.
The day I die,
I'm calling you out. Oh yeah, man. I'm playing a relationship card till the day I die. Yeah. Oh man. And I needed those men in that moment. It was a great moment. And looking back, they were like, you know, we think we were wrong. We shouldn't have done that way. We'll do it differently next time. But we learned from it, and I'm glad they erred on the side of coming after me, not letting me go. Here's the illustration I want you to have in your mind. I want you to be careful. When I made the point, don't be impressed, learn to appreciate, I'm afraid some of you might have heard that as create an egalitarian leadership structure. That's not what I'm saying. The great irony of Acts 29 is that we're complementary in our theology, but we create egalitarian leadership structures that don't work. So when I'm saying honor one another, I'm not saying you're all equal in role. You're equal in value, but you're very distinct in function. So I'm not saying this is an excuse to skip the chain of command or not submit to a leader or create egalitarian leadership structure. It's an exhortation to return to true complementarianism in our leadership structures by honoring rightly each other and appreciating rightly each other's unique callings and gifts. I've never once felt threatened by Admiral Kent because they want my job. All I feel is honor and respect for the unique calling God's put in my life and their desire to fan that flame. When I know they're for me, they're safe men for me to be vulnerable to. Okay? So we're ending where we started. Be a quality man and surround yourself with quality men, or everything we just told you is going to go to hell in a handbasket really, really fast. USS Indianapolis took the atomic bomb to the Pacific Theater to be dropped in Japan, World War II. On its way back, it got lost in the Navy grid, sunk by a Japanese sub, and the book In Harm's Way chronicles that story. It's a great book. You should read it. When that Jap sub sunk our USS Indianapolis, it put 850 men into the water. What they did to survive was lash themselves to each other with pieces of rubber and debris floating on top of the surface to keep themselves from swimming out into the open water where they would be eaten alive by sharks. Two things you want to think of in that moment. Don't lash yourself to idiots. Lash yourself to quality men. Second thing you want to note, once you've done step one, don't undo it. And so they would tell the story of these men floating in the water and sharks circling them, right? And the only way they could fight the sharks off was to stay lashed together. And then a man would go crazy or insane or have a vision, a mirage of, oh, look, there's a beach with girls in bikinis and margaritas. I'm going to go over there. Steve, don't go over there. Oh, I got to go over there. And he would fight to cut himself loose from the men to swim out of the open. And the men who loved them would swim after them, grab them, sometimes fight and knock them out and drag them back and lash them up. The men they couldn't catch, they would watch in horror as they swam into the open and were eaten alive on the surface by sharks. Okay? Lash yourself to quality men, and then never undo it, no matter what happens or what you see you think or what you think you see or what you think you feel or what you think you know. Because when you're lashed to quality men and they're swimming after you, punching you in the face, somewhere in the dark resources of your mind, recesses of your mind, if God is gracious and faithful and he moves in his spirit in that moment, he'll go, let them punch you, let them drag you back, because where you're going will kill you. Okay? So lash yourself to quality men and then give them permission to knock your lights out if you so foolishly cut yourself free to swim toward the mirage of Satan's temptation for you. Okay? We love you, men. We hope this has been helpful. We want to do like 5 minutes of questions, and you can ask any question you want. There is nothing off limits here. You can ask Adam, what makes Josh an obnoxious leader? What makes him hard to follow? What makes it difficult to keep him accountable? Yeah, somebody asked that. Really, see how that goes for you. No, you can ask us whatever you want. Our relationship is an open book, and so nothing's off limits. Fire away for 5 minutes. We can be helpful, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay, we'll repeat the question when you ask it for the recording.
How do you guys compensate for having a baseball team that sucks?
Yeah, totally. No, I was going to say when we go to the Mariners game thing, that's an experience, a shared experience of suffering. Yeah, I was going to make that point, actually. So thank
There's
you.
There's no defense on that one.
We do by our football team, though, bro. Go Hawks.
Yeah, you want to go there, buddy? We can go there. Good. Good, somebody else. Yeah, right here. So had a relationship like this, it's come to an end now. How do you reestablish a new relationship with someone else in the early phases of a church plant? Is that about right? Lots of different answers to it. Just right off the top of my head, I would say know that whatever it is, it's just going to take time. It's not going to happen quickly. It won't happen fast. The kind of relationship we're talking about simply takes time. The last guy we made an elder, he was on staff for 4.5 years. And we'd known him for 3 before he came on staff. But we simply did not want to lash him to that inner circle of men until we knew what kind of man he was, and that took time. And so what you can do is you can find roles and opportunities for someone. If you identify someone that you think could be a good friend and a good relational fit, identify roles they can play that have responsibility but not necessarily ultimate governing authority, where you can do relationship with them, do ministry with them, see them succeed, see them fail over a season of time. So you can do ministry together but not be in formal governing relationship with each other. So you can still have a relationship without the official role and responsibility, and that will test that, and you do it over time. And another thing I would say is actively recruit. We don't recruit talent well enough in our network, I don't think. Go after really, really talented leaders, no matter what field you might find them in. Recruit good friends and talented men to move to your city. I mean, 3 of the guys on staff like moved to Wenatchee to plant Grace Church because I got in front of their face and said, you need to be here. You're on the wrong road. This is the right road. And they moved their families to come to Wenatchee to be a part of Grace Church because I wanted them on my team. So recruit talent and give it time. Give it time.
We often talk about the need to go through some rodeos together. Right? If you've been in ministry any length of time, you know what I mean when I say a rodeo, where it's just, you know, crazy spiritual warfare conflict. So I just affirm, go slow and observe carefully. And there was other things I'd get to you about building a healthy relational history. And that's the thing that just takes time. But those various components need to get involved in helping you establish and build that relational history so you can look in and see and over time build the trust, right? Because the thing about trust, it takes a long time to build and a second to lose, right? It's built slowly over time. It's lost very quickly. It's lost in a moment. It's like integrity, trust. So affirm what he said.
Good, good. Somebody else. Good, good. Somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, so the question is there value to having an objective third party come in from outside to evaluate the relational health of the team? Is that right? Absolutely, 1,000%. And Brian was one of them who did it. Because we want to know, we're very aware that we personally have blind spots and we corporately have blind spots, right? And there's things that we corporately don't see because we're all breathing the same air. Ask a fish, well, how's the water like? What water, right? And so we've wanted to get objective third-party eyes on our team regularly. Jeff Vanishtat was one of those early on. Some other men I mentioned have done that. And we paid Brian to do a formal evaluation where he comes in and I ask him to meet with every one of my staff members and their spouses. Meet with them, talk with them, ask them honest questions, and give us an honest evaluation of our team. Because I would rather know where we're at than pretend we're okay and really not be. So I'd rather know we're sucking, but know it so we can fix it, than think we're killing it, but really sucking. Because then you're gonna die anyways, right? And so Brian was an extraordinary help in doing that, and we do that regularly. So that would be a great idea. And here's how that helps you: is you might have an issue relationally that might be difficult to address. Bring a third party in; they can spot it, call it, see it, and bring it up, and it makes it less awkward. So there's been times when I've been like, hey, Brian, would you look at this? Because it bothers me with them, but I'm not sure I'm seeing it right. So if you see it, would you call it out and deal with it with them? I've done with that with people on our staff, and he's done that. I've brought in Jim and Rich Plash to do the same thing. This would be difficult for me to address this. Could you address it if you see it? Because I'm not sure I see it right. If they see it, they address it. If they don't, they don't. So it's a very, very wise thing to do. I think all of you should do it. And Brian couldn't set his price high enough because the value of it is extraordinary. One more question.
Let me add one quick thing, too. I think in terms of coming alongside and supporting and helping a lead guy, some of the things that we intentionally do to care for Josh's soul and to care for him is making sure he has others outside of our eldership to process with as well, right? So to get objective input, too, in terms of the things he's thinking through as far as leading us as a team, it's not always just us in the eldership that are always unpacking that stuff with Josh. And so that, again, the Crosspoint guys and Brian and others, so we love the relationships and the objective outside relationships that Josh has with other great and godly men and people to care for him and his wife. It doesn't always have to come from within the eldership, so we just want to make sure he gets that care. And one of the ways we care for him is by making sure he gets it, even if it's not, you know, sitting down and doing that kind of stuff one-on-one or within our own group. We'll do the ongoing relational stuff, but we want to make sure he gets even higher end, higher level care personally for he and his wife and his family. So just objective
help. I'm not easy to take care of. Let's be honest. I'm a high maintenance guy. I got a wife had a heart attack with a defibrillator in her chest, keeping her alive. I got two kids with spina bifida operations. We've made over 120 trips to Children's Hospital. The last 8 weeks, we'll have been in Children's 9 times. We got 6 surgeries coming up in 12 months. I am high maintenance leader. It has a lot of stuff going on in his life, and these men have been intentional about pursuing me and giving me space. You doing good? You need some time? Need some space? They pay me well. They give me as much time off as I need or want and make sure I take it even when I don't want to. I mean, they are good, good leaders because they're for me, not trying to control me. Last question, and we'll be done. I got one question for it to give to you, exercise. One question? Nobody? Okay, here's a question I'm going to ask you. Do not get up and leave the room until you've answered it honestly before God. What 1, 2, or 3 things do I need to stop doing right now? What 1, 2, or 3 things do I need to start doing right now in order to become a more quality man? Okay, that's the question you answer before God. Okay, yeah. So you'll have, one question. What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing to move into and towards becoming a more quality man on my team? And if that leads you to things you need to confess, sin you need to confess, get it done with your team tonight at dinner. If it leads you to something you need to honor your team with, you know what? As they were talking, that's you, man. You do that, and that is so good. Thank you. I haven't seen it or acknowledged it before. That is so helpful. I learned from you. Keep doing that thing. So what do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? What do I need to confess? Who do I need to honor? You answer those questions. You write them down. This is an action-oriented breakout. And then in about 3 minutes, Brian's going to come up and wrap us up and pray for us. So that's your question. Go.